We are in the book of Romans chapter 10 today, Romans chapter 10, and as we turn there once again, I want to just bring you up to speed a little bit with what Paul has been sharing in this chapter. We're going through salvation verses and verses that reflect upon saving grace, and I trust that this has been an encouragement to your heart as we looked at verses of Scripture and how to use them as you witness. And in a sense, as we've looked at this chapter, we've seen that the whole chapter's purpose is to move us away from the ability to depend upon our self-righteousness and lean only upon the righteousness of Christ for salvation. That is the whole purpose of Romans 10, 9, and 10. There is this confession of mouth. There is this truth from the heart. There is this belief in the fundamental doctrines of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the grave. And if you don't believe those things, then obviously you're not born again. It really puts a nail in the coffin of all forms of Christian liberalism that do not believe in the miracles of God, that do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. You've got to believe those things or you're not born again. It's plain and simple. It's a real plain truth. And so you're going to bump into a lot of people who are somewhat of a mainline denominational Christian, in quotes. Don't be surprised if they act like an unsaved person. Nice, but unsaved, because they really aren't born again. They don't believe in the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you've got to ask questions and communicate with that person as if they don't know Christ, because they don't believe in these fundamental truths. It's a real simple truth. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, because it proves all of those contentions that he was expressing, that he's the Son of God, that he came with a mission to die in our stead, to pay the penalty of our sin. Without his resurrection, there's no proof of what he has said. And so therefore, our hearts are drawn to truth, and that truth is really important. And what's going to come with our text of Scripture as we work our way from self-righteousness into the righteousness of Christ is that those who reject this truth are challenged, because the Scriptures are unified throughout, that you've got to believe in God's Word, and these things have been prophesied from long gone by. And so we're going to come to a section of the chapter that reflects on these prophecies. You'll find them to be quotes of the Old Testament that Paul brings up and applies to the Christian life today. And they speak in both directions. They speak to an unsaved heart and say, if you don't believe this truth, then you are rejecting the sovereign truth of God, and your blindness is on you. But to the Christian, these prophecies also reflect that encouragement for us to go forth with the gospel. And that is one of the reasons why, as we shared with you last week, the word obey shows up in here. Obeying the gospel, what does that mean? And there are some precious truths, I hope, that will encourage your heart and encourage you as you go forth with the gospel message to share with a lost person, because this is a command that you're bringing to them. And when they obey the command of God and you have the privilege of bringing the gospel to them and their hearts unfold into an openness to the truth and God plants life in their lives, you see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining forth in them. It is a marvelous blessing that we have. Because all of a sudden, the command has been obeyed, and then that which is prophesied is all true. You see the sovereignty of God at work in bringing them to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. So that's, in a sense, a background of what we're looking to today. We'll be seeing in our text of Scripture the fact that there's a need for a witness in verses 14 and 15, that not all will accept the gospel, verse 16, that the truth cannot change in verse 17. It's a truth that cannot change. And then verses 18 through 21, rejecting the way of truth is evident around us. And so it's something that is known, it's out there, it's to be communicated. And we're in the business of presenting the gospel either to those who will accept or those who will reject. And so there's truth for us to glean for our witness and for our testimony, certainly for our souls. Let's begin with a word of prayer, then we'll read through our text. Father, thank you for the privilege of looking to the Word of God. Lead us, direct us, guide us, instruct us, fill us with truth, feed us that we might mature and grow in grace, and use these words to encourage us to go forth with the glorious gospel of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a great verse to underline and to make sure you see it when you're witnessing. Underline verses 9 and 10, underline verse 13. And then there may be other verses that come to mind, but those are the verses you want an unsaved person to read, and you want to memorize them too. We've shared with you in the past that it's good for us to be able to memorize these verses so that if you have the opportunity of witnessing to someone, you can take the Bible, your Bible, turn it to them, let them read the words, and you know it by heart already because hearing is by the word of God, right? When they read it, it's both the eye gate, the mouth gate, the hearing gate that helps them understand the words that they're reading. And so it's good for you to have memorized and know what, and to have it underlined. They're not going to say, where on the page is it? You know, you'll have it right there, and you're ready to share with them. So these verses are phenomenal. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who they have not heard? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not seek me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The chapter is in the context of Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9, Israel before Christ came. Israel in God's sovereignty in the Old Testament. Romans 10, during the church age, Israel in their blindness to Christ, in their blindness to the truth. And so it's a passage that reflects that God knew this. God was challenging them. The blindness is still upon them, their disobedience, but the gospel is still there. Chapter 11, the rapture will occur, the church will be removed, God will return back to Israel and speak to them and deal with them directly, and he will lead them into the kingdom age after the tribulation. And so there is this chapter 11 truth of how God will harvest Jewish people into a saving knowledge of Christ. But couched in chapter 10 is this incredible message of salvation, verses 9 and 10 and 11 and 13. And this is why we benefit as Gentiles with the unbelief of Israel, yet God intended to reach through them to us. And so chapter 10 speaks about that. The gospel is still true for a Jew or a Gentile. And that's why we look at this and say there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. I think it's fascinating that commentaries that are more from a Reformed perspective will say, you know, the dispensationalists look at that verse and they fail to see that God has no longer kept a distinction between Jew and Gentile, and therefore he's rich to all. And they say, so they don't give a lot of, the dispensationalists don't give a lot of time to the verse. Well, I understand their thinking. But somehow they miss what chapter 11 is about, because God does turn back to the Jew. There is now a new distinction, and so it's an interesting thing that they would think of it in these terms. What God is really saying is he's not a respecter of persons. And so like we would be when we witness, you know, we look at a person, we make a value judgment. Do they know Christ or not? Are they born again or not? Are they somebody who's likely to hear the gospel? And we tend to be concerned about that. And sometimes the witnessing opportunities are in the strangest places. And God would have us approach everyone from the perspective of, it's not like God's picked and chosen a different group today. There is the message that's to go forth to all the world, just like he prophesied in the Old Testament would happen. There will be obviously the gospel going out into all the world in the tribulation too, but there will be people more likely to respond. And so what the passage is saying here is, in God's eyes, all must turn away from their self-righteousness, turn to the righteousness of God, and trust Him as Savior. There is no respecter of persons. We're all in the same boat. But for a Jewish person at this stage of the game, reading these words, he says, how dare you? We are God's special people. And there's going to be this natural animosity because of a rejection of truth, just like anybody would reject the truth. And so it's still not a distinction between men other than, have you trusted Christ and obeyed the gospel, or have you not? Have you rejected the gospel? And that's what chapter 10 speaks to. Therefore, the distinctions are erased at this stage of the game, especially in this context. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God isn't working with just one specific people. He's working with all people. And our call is to bring the gospel. He says, how then shall they call on Him? How then shall they call on Him? There's a need for witness. In whom they have not believed or have no faith. The call here is a call in prayer, a calling out as someone who is needy, needing something from God. How will they call out in prayer on Him on whom they have no faith? Well, duh. But in a sense, it's looking at chronology backwards. It's saying, here's the goal. Have them call upon Him in faith. But he says, logically, if they're not calling on Him in faith, then how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? To hear and comprehend, to understand. How will they call upon Him if there's been no one to explain? So you look at the end product, unbelief, and you say, well, they won't call upon Him if they haven't understood. Well, there's got to be somebody who explains some things, doesn't there? And that's why he says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, the word preacher here is the word kerux. It is the idea of proclaiming from pulpit, if you want to think in those terms, or proclaiming as a herald, someone who goes before a king, someone who cries out, making the way smooth for a king who's coming. He's a herald of the gospel, a herald of the good news. And so it's not just confined to the preacher, it's expanded into those who are also the hearers, those who know the gospel message, those who have the opportunity of being a herald. You may not see yourself as being clergy, whatever that word means, right? But you certainly are someone who is set aside as someone who knows Christ, and wherever God has placed you, you may be the herald. You may be the herald to your children of the message of the gospel. You might be the herald, the only guy who knows the Lord in your department. Might be the herald in your family of the person who knows Christ. And as they gather for Thanksgiving, you may be the one who heralds forth the name of the King, the name of the one who is coming. How will they hear, understand, without someone who proclaims? How shall they preach, announce, unless they are sent? That's the word missionary, someone sent with a mission. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. This goes back into the Old Testament as a statement in the book of Isaiah of the idea of the nation of Israel under siege, in difficulty, in maybe captivity, and someone is bringing to them the gospel message or the good news. The victory is theirs, or victory is on its way. Help is on its way. And so as you have these beleaguered people, maybe surrounded by the enemy, in runs this person who's covered in dirt and sweat, covered in the trail dust of running, and his feet are just covered in muck and mire, having run through the mud, having run through rain, shine, hail, no matter what it would be, to get there with the good news. And it doesn't matter how you look. They just love to hear the message. The victory is on its way. And so we have this marvelous prophecy, or this marvelous quote of the Old Testament, of someone who's bringing good news to the beleaguered ones. It's a reminder of our role of bringing the gospel. Now, you may not be someone who the world would look at and say, wow, he's polished. He's cleaned up. It's the significance is the message. The significance is the word. And so you can't just say, okay, wait till I'm not going to bring into this city the good news till I take a good shower and get cleaned up and find my tuxedo. It doesn't work that way. Our job, no matter how unpresentable we may be at the moment, is to share that gospel message, the good news, to the beleaguered people. And Paul picks this up here. He says, our goal is to carry the gospel, and in the midst of their man's trouble, How shall they call on him on whom they have not heard? Man's challenge, how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? Man's need, how shall they hear without a preacher? And then man's answer, how shall they preach unless they're sent? Man needs the good news, and you are the one sent. And this is what Paul is trying to underline and underscore for us throughout this section. There is a need for a witness. Your company, your family, your neighborhood, where you are, your school, your situation has a need for your witness. That's why God plants you where you are. It's a witness, a testimony that you bring every time you have an opportunity. And so don't worry about how muddy your feet might be. When you bring the glorious gospel of Christ, the good news, and that heart is thirsty for that knowledge, they don't care how you present it. They care that you do present it. And that's the key for what Paul is saying here. When we're moved from our self-righteousness, our self-righteous pursuits are useless. They get us nowhere with God. And when a person's being awakened to truth, they realize that without God's intervention, our righteousness don't take us beyond this ceiling. We really need to have the righteousness of Christ poured out upon our heart. And when you bring that glorious message, what a relief. What a blessing is being brought. How glorious are those feet that bring the gospel. Not all will accept. Verse 16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Not all have obeyed the gospel, he says. Well, that makes sense. There are people who reject the truth. They will reject him. And it's interesting that it's couched in the words, obey. That is a fascinating word today. You know, if you try telling that to some kid in the, you know, down your block, you need to obey me, they'll look at you like you've got four eyes. Kind of reflected that. It's not a word that's used much. It's not even used in weddings that much anymore. How sad, right? Spoken like a true man, right? The word obey is a fascinating word. It means to hear under. It means to hear and to have a responsive heart. And you say to your child, obey me. Well, I did. Well, then why isn't this the way it was supposed to be? Well, because their definition of obedience is not your definition of obedience. They didn't follow through with what they said they would do. So they didn't obey to the letter and the spirit of the law. And so the challenge to us is to bring the gospel and realize that there's this word obey. What a fascinating word for you and for me to see it. Unsaved world may not like it. They might bristle at it, but it certainly is a fascinating word for you and me. Charles Spurgeon preached on this verse, and he had a number of thoughts that I thought were really worthwhile thinking about. And so I've got to share them with you. What he does is he looks at the disobedience to the gospel, and essentially says, here's this word obey. It's because it's a command. And a command empowers the Christian, and it humbles the unsaved person, doesn't it? You know, command is to be, there it is, in black and white. It's visible to a person who has heard it. And so it secures the honor of God. I love that statement. It's, the gospel is a command, and it's put in the terms of a command because it secures God's honor. God doesn't stand back and just, oh boy, I hope that person trusts Christ. I hope there's somebody who likes me. It's a command in the gospel. And so what you do as a saint of God is you bring the honor of God to an unsaved heart. You know, if we approach the gospel testimony and share the gospel with a lost person from the perspective of it being a command from God, you are demonstrating that it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You're demonstrating in your gospel message that God is the creator to whom we all answer. You are standing in awe of God and sharing that sense of awe to an unsaved heart because you're expressing the fact this is a command. Now, you may choose not to obey it, but God has commanded it. He hasn't made it optional. It's a command. So Spurgeon says, it secures the honor of God. You know, it's not like God comes to them as an equal to an equal. He comes as the creator to a servant. And so as we give the gospel, there's got to be that sense of heart that we bring. We're not apologetic for God. It is the gospel, and yet it must be communicated. This gospel must be communicated. He says this. He says also this command sense, something to be obeyed, gives boldness to the witnesser. It's on God's authority you bring this gospel, not yours. God's authority. God stands up and speaks this truth. And so it's on his authority. It gives you boldness to stand forth and say, here's the gospel message I need to bring to you. It reminds man of his obligations, he says. God has commanded you. God commanded this. Man is obligated to obey. It's not something a man gets to stand up and say, okay, I pick that one. I'll pick this command of God and obey it. All the rest aren't that important. No, it obligates man, you know, to tell him it's a command. I think we do that often. Hey, you know, if you want to trust Christ, you know, life will be better. He'll save you. No, it's not if you want to. You must, because it's a command. It obligates the sinner. And that's the way God couches it here in Paul's words. And then finally, the command carries urgency. Don't wait till tomorrow. Command is given. We live in a military community by and large, and people understand commands and what they're supposed to be about. We need to communicate the gospel in those kinds of terms, that it's a command to be obeyed. There's a sense of urgency because someday it's going to be too late, and we need to communicate that. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We've been here before, but it is worthwhile to visit it again, to underline some things in it, maybe even keep it in the back of your mind as you seek to witness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, after talking about the saints and saying, I know you're under persecution, you're under trial, you're under difficulty, he says, God will bring solution to that time. Someday he will vindicate you. And so he says in verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, the angels of his might. That's essentially what he's saying in the Greek language. What an interesting perspective. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. Now, vengeance, that sounds like something that's almost an evil thing. But in reality, the word vengeance in its root is righteousness or right and justice. People talk about justice all the time today. Okay, God is just. He's right. And the way it will appear to the unsaved heart is a vengeance. He says he'll take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey, listen, follow, hear under, obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. There's the obedience. He says these shall be punished. In other words, pay the penalty with everlasting destruction away from the presence of God. Of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When you think in terms of God's power in which exercised, we don't know what that's like on this side of eternity. God's power is being exercised in all kinds of ways. People are being saved, and there's an evidence of his power. The body of Christ doing what the body of Christ does, that's an evidence of his power. The world doesn't know what it is to have the absence of the expression of God's power. One of the most horrendous things about hell itself is the absence of the exercise or the sense, the feeling of his power. Away from his presence, in a place where there is no more hope. How tragic is that? In the midst of the most difficult human times and circumstances, at least while there is hope, there's a purpose, there's a little bit of joy, there's a little bit of anticipation, there's a little bit of courage. You take hope away, and there's none of that. So when you see hell being described here in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see that there is a real tragedy to what hell is about and what hell's reality is all about. Some people really are brave on this side of death. Oh, it doesn't matter to me. All my friends are there. Or it doesn't matter to me. I'm not afraid of a little flame. Boy, they do not understand. Here is the command of God. Repent and believe. And you could thumb through the scriptures. Here, even in the book of Romans, about five or six times, Paul uses this idea of obeying the gospel. Since the day you obeyed the gospel, he talks about in one of the letters. You know, there's this sense of hearing under, of obeying the Lord. There's a command. And Spurgeon's words just ring true. Secures the honor of God, gives boldness to the witnesser, reminds man of his obligation, commands and encourages the humble, he also said. You know, when your heart begins to crumble in its resolve against God, you then say, wow, it is still a command and I can obey him. I can trust him because he's invited me. And that also gives that courage in the humility that salvation brings. Of course, command carries urgency. Then he goes on in our text to take us to describe a little bit more this rejecting of the way of truth. He says in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's the eternal principle. There has got to be faith that comes by hearing the word. The word is that which engenders faith. And then he says, but I say, have they not heard? Have they not literally understood? Have they not gotten it? Did not Israel understand? Didn't they understand the message? Yes, indeed, he says. And here's his quote. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. He quotes from Psalm 19. And it talks about the natural revelation of creation that says to all the world, you are condemned even though you don't know the name of Christ. You're condemned because the power of God is evident to you. God exists. He is there. And that's enough to condemn a person to hell for eternity because they haven't trusted Christ. The sound has gone out to all the earth. When the unsaved person sees this and hears this command from what God says, all mankind is concluded in unbelief. To the unbelieving, your unbelief is on you. That's what's to be heard in this quote of the verse. Your unbelief is on you. Believers, our goal is to take the gospel to an unsaved heart. Their unbelief is on them, not on us. We can't force them to do anything. Their unbelief is on them. And the gospel itself is there in creation, but we need to communicate as the herald the truth. So for the unsaved heart, your unbelief is on you. What do we hear? What's in it for us? What's in this prophecy for us? The prophecy for us is, you know, this is not a new message. This is not a new thing. It's been time-tested. It's been there for generations. It's been there for eons. It's been there in God's intended purpose. You carry this good gospel message, and it's not a new thing. You're not trying to sell a product that's brand new and trying to show people their new need of it. No, God's word's been there, and it's already been at work in this world. So this quote tells us that we're sharing a message that is rock solid and time-tested and will never end. God's good news. To the unsaved heart, your unbelief is on you. To the Christian, it's a rock-solid truth, this gospel that you share. Then he goes on to say this, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation or a senseless nation. In other words, God moves from the chosen people to the world in his message, and it does bring jealousy to the Jewish nation as they look at God seeming to move beyond them until we get to chapter 11. And of course, this is a quote from the Old Testament as well, Deuteronomy 32. It's there for them in their words. What does the unsaved heart need to know? I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Your sin is on you. It's within you. It's on you. You are a sinner, and you need the grace of Christ. What does a Christian think? I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. You know what? Trust in God's orchestration. God knows what he's doing. God is about the business of ordering and directing and bringing a saint to minister. And now it's your turn with this person. Who knows what God has done in the past? But we do know God's been doing something with that individual all through their life until they breathe their last breath. God is there, therefore your part in this orchestration of God is evident. So God knows what he's doing, even with a heart that rejects, even with a heart that's hardened and cold. Don't be afraid, it's a command. You're emboldened with that command of God. Then Paul says, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was manifest to those who did not ask of me. or ask for me. In other words, there are people who are being saved that were not part of the chosen people. Isaiah 65:1 is this quote. And here we find Paul bringing this quote up, and it speaks to an unsaved heart and talks about God's sovereignty and salvation. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was manifest to those who did not ask for me. God is sovereign in reaching souls. And we need to trust him in that. God knows how he will use your message. He knows how he will communicate that message through you. But I think for the Christian, as we look at this quote, understand that God has souls out there. There's someone he's trying to reach and will reach. And hopefully it'll be through you, maybe this week. There are fish in the sea. There are those who be to be reached by the fisher of men. There are those that God has been at work to reach. And so in his sovereignty, he will draw them. And what a wonderful thing to be the privileged person who shares that gospel to someone who doesn't know him. Paul goes on to say, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The unsaved heart needs to know that their blindness is upon them, and hear that their lostness is upon them. As you look at these quotes, your unbelief is on you. Your sin is on you. Your blindness is upon you. Your lostness is upon you. It's not that God gave up. God perseveres. So what does a Christian see? All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. We know that God doesn't lose patience, so nor should we. Nor should we. All day long, we need to reach out with the gospel of Christ. When we look at this passage of Scripture and we see the great command that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a command that goes forth from the great God, the creator of all, and yet there's this perseverance that continues to reach out to the lost. And so where do we stand today? Is verse 15, this quote, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Are those your feet today? Are you the one bringing the gospel message to a lost person? The command of God stands today. Until the last breath is breathed, the command of God is out there. Be emboldened to take the gospel and let your feet be the glorious things that are used to bring forth the message, so that the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Let's take a moment or two and bow before our Lord in prayer, reflect upon these things, and perhaps God will open your heart to think of someone who needs a witness this week and begin to pray for them, intercede for them in these next few moments. Father, what a privilege to know that the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, is in our hands. It's in our hearts because you saved us, and it's a message that we know well how to communicate. Lord, how I pray that you will give us the courage to take the command, be emboldened to take the command to a lost heart and share the gospel this week. Father, bring before our mind's eye the faces of those that we know who don't know Jesus. May your Spirit speak to our hearts and indicate how we can reach out to them, whether by letter, phone call, or just testimony, or maybe just asking for courage this week to know how to share the gospel. Father, may we intercede for them. May we put their names down in our prayer list. May we remember them daily before your throne of grace. May we not lose heart. May we not lose confidence in you, for you are the great orchestrator of all things, and you are there busy working upon their heart. Therefore, I pray that you'll help us to speak forth the truth and give us the words to say and give us the presence of mind. Father, thank you for opening our hearts to the gospel. It was not because we are anything special. Self-righteousness is not our bailiwick either. It's the righteousness of God that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. And may we rejoice in your goodness and your mercy. Apply these truths to our hearts. Help something that is a nugget of truth for us today stick in our minds and hearts, and may we meditate upon it with joy today. Feed our souls, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.